This is a reading from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 5 and 14 to 23. David again gathered all of the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all of the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, who was up on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all of the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. And when David had finished the offerings and burnt offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. Then David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of the Lord and of his servants and maids, as any vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me in place of your father and all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, that I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abused in my own eyes, but by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with you not just today, but every day. And she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. Before David became king of Israel, an important object to the ancient Israelite people had been captured by the Philistines, a long-time enemy of the ancient Israelites. The Philistines had captured something called the Ark of God, sometimes referred to as the Ark of the Lord, other times referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of God was an oblong-shaped box, about maybe 5 to 6 feet long, 2.5 to 3 feet wide. On the ark was a thick slab of gold. That was called the mercy seat, and it was believed by the ancient Israelites to be the place where God sat to pass judgment on them. At either end of the ark were these combination human, eagle, lion type figures. Those were the cherubim that Joe referred to in the passage from the second book of Samuel that he read. Many scholars also believe that inside the ark were the two stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. two stone tablets that God gave Moses on top of Mount Sinai. So as you can imagine, the Ark of God was an extremely important sacred object to the ancient Israelites, the most important sacred object to them. And when David became king, he wanted the Ark. He wanted the Ark in Jerusalem, which he had designated as the capital of Israel, which made it not just the political capital of the nation, but also the religious and spiritual capital, because as we know, in that time and place, there was no distinction among the Israelites. In fact, David was not just considered the political king. As king, he was considered to be the chosen one of God, God's primary representative among the people. Well, fortunately for David, the Ark was available, because after the Philistines captured it, things didn't go particularly well for them. Apparently, God didn't like being held hostage. Things, unfortunate incidents, continued to befall the Philistines, and they got to the point where they very wisely said, "Why don't you take this thing back, okay?" And the Ark ends up in the home of this guy named Abinadab. And so David gathers a part of his army, and he goes down to this place called Baala Judah to retrieve the Ark and bring it to Jerusalem. And as they make their way back to Jerusalem, we are told that there was an enormous celebration. They were singing, and there were all kinds of different musical instruments being played, and we are specifically told David and his men were dancing with all their might. And that continues all the way into Jerusalem. When they enter the city of Jerusalem, we're told they're still celebrating. There are trumpet blasts going off, and David, again, we are told, is dancing with all his might. It looks like downtown Jerusalem looks like downtown Seattle or downtown Denver is going to look like later on tonight and into the next few days, depending on who wins the Super Bowl. Huge celebration. Everybody's fired up. Almost everybody. Because as they make their way into Jerusalem with the Ark, watching from an upstairs window of the royal palace is Michal, David's wife, Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul, the king who God replaced with David. Michal watches the scene below. She watches her husband dancing, leaping and dancing, we're told. And she despises him in her heart. As another translation puts it, she hates him. Why? Well, David doesn't know yet, but he will soon enough. But first, David gets the Ark settled in the city. And then he gathers the people to worship. We're told that he offers sacrifices. Then he gathers them again, and this time he blesses them and he feeds them. He gives everybody in Jerusalem some bread and some meat and some raisins. And not just the people of Jerusalem, David feeds all of the people of Israel. Blesses and feeds them. With his work done, David heads home, intending to bless his household now. Only before he can put both feet through the door, Michal is there and lets him have it. "Hey, nice job out there today, King. Way to uncover yourself in front of all of your people. Not just your people, but your people's servants, their maids. Way to go. Way to act like some crude pagan. Good job, King." What has set her off? What has set her off? Was he that bad a dancer? No, of course not. Well, it is usually suggested that what sets Michael off is this uncovering of himself. What is suggested is that David leapt and danced in front of his people and their servants practically naked. And where that comes from is the part of the story where we are told that David is wearing a linen ephod. Well, an ephod was a garment worn by priests in ancient Israel when they carried out certain ceremonial functions. And for lack of anything better to show you that even remotely resembles what an ephod looked like, it was a little bit like this chef's apron. Okay? A little bit like it in design. And so it is suggested that what sets Michael off is that David does all that leaping and dancing wearing this ephod. Nothing but this ephod. Okay? And as you can imagine, if I didn't have this robe on, well, sorry to plant that image. But that's what's supposedly got Michael all bent out of shape to the point of despising David. Only problem is, there's nothing in the story that tells us that that's what David did, that he was wearing nothing but the ephod. Most likely, David was wearing the ephod just like the priests wore it, over a robe or a cloak. He wasn't dancing practically naked. So if that's not it, then what is it with Michael? What's it all about? Well, it's still about David uncovering himself. Just a different kind of uncovering. It's about David uncovering his dignity as king. What's got Michael bent out of shape with David is that he has acted so undignified by leaping and dancing. It's about just the leaping and dancing itself. Michael sees that as completely undignified, out of line, improper, irreverent for a king to do in front of his people, and even worse, their servants. Michael, to this point, has plenty of good, valid reasons. And she will have even more after this episode to despise David. Michael loved David. She loved him. In fact, it is the only time in the Bible, the entire Bible, where the word love is specifically used to refer to a woman's feelings for a man. The only time in the Bible we're told Michael loved David. But he didn't love her back. He didn't love her back. In fact, for the most part, David used Michael. He used her for political advantage. She was the daughter of the former king. And so he married her and kept her around to keep the kingdom united, to benefit his rule. Then after this episode, David would take other wives and he would have children with them. But as we're told at the end of this passage, he had no children with Michael. He would not bless her in that way. So she had a lot of valid reasons to despise him in her heart. But in fairness to David, this wasn't one of them. See, Michael here makes a mistake, a very easy mistake for us to make, particularly from a faith setting, from a spiritual perspective. Michael's mistake is that she chooses dignity over devotion. See, dignity is about our bearing. It is about seriousness of purpose. It is about gravitas. It is about reverence. But devotion is different. Devotion refers to deep commitment to and love for someone or something. As a matter of faith, then, devotion refers to deep commitment to and love for God. Love for God and God's ways and God's call for us to serve God's people. Dignity is about the way we carry ourselves. But devotion is about what carries us. What carries our hearts, our being. And for David, that is God. Everything David does in this episode is done out of devotion, out of deep commitment to and love for God. He goes to get that ark because that ark represents the presence of God. And David wants God's presence as close to him and as accessible to his people as he possibly can. The first thing David does when he gets that ark into Jerusalem is he gathers the people in worship, in honor of God. Then after that, he gathers the people, he blesses and feeds God's people. He expresses his devotion, his commitment to God's call for us to serve others. Okay, that's easy enough to grasp, right? So what about all that leaping and dancing? Where's the devotion in that? Well, remember, there's a couple of things that we're told each time that that leaping and dancing is brought up. One is we're told that David does it with all his might. With all his might. But we're also told, more importantly, both times, that David dances before the Lord. He leaps and he dances for God. That dancing for David is an acknowledgement of, an appreciation for, and an expression of his love and commitment for God. And as such, David could care less what society or any individual thought about it, whether they thought it was inappropriate beneath a king, whether it was irreverent for him to do that. He could care less about that. And we know what that's like, don't we? Think about it. Think about it. Have you ever, ever embraced or kissed a spouse or a partner or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or another loved one? Have you ever done that in public, in a place where many people could see you and not cared at all? Even though you knew that there had to be at least one person in that crowd who would have looked at you and thought, oh, that's terrible. How inappropriate in public. You didn't care because it was about devotion. That's what David is doing. And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being faithful, devotion trumps dignity. Yes, dignity matters many times in our faith. Acting in the appropriate, the proper way, it matters, but it doesn't matter more than devotion. To be faithful, sometimes you gotta be a little improper. a little inappropriate according to the world's eyes. Sometimes you got to be a little irreverent to be reverent. Neil deGrasse Tyson is the current director of the Hayden Planetarium at the Museum of Natural History here in New York City. He is an astrophysicist, and he is also probably the closest thing that the scientific community currently has to a rock star. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but he's everywhere lately. He's on magazine covers, he's being interviewed all over the place, he does speaking engagements, you can find him on the internet anytime you want. And understandably so. He's extremely intelligent, articulate, but just very personable and funny and animated and all of those great things. Just terrific. And in an interview recently, deGrasse Tyson insisted on the importance of what he called cultures of irreverence. Cultures of irreverence. And what he means by that is, for example, in science, the absolute need for cultures, for environments in which it is not just allowed or permitted, but encouraged for us to be a little bit irreverent, to look at science from ways that are different than the norm, in ways that may seem inappropriate or undignified to the larger scientific community. And he says that is absolutely essential because without that irreverence, it is impossible for us to see in new ways, to think new thoughts, to do new things. It is impossible for us, as he says, to invent a tomorrow that doesn't exist today. To invent a tomorrow that doesn't exist today. Tyson says that is the goal of science. And that may very well be. But long before it was the goal of science, inventing a tomorrow that doesn't exist today was the goal of faith. Helping God create a tomorrow that doesn't exist today has been the goal, the primary purpose of faith, our faith from day one right to this day. After this episode, two things would happen to David. Or I should say, there were two things he no longer did after this. He no longer paid much of any attention to that ark, that presence of God that was so important to him. He didn't pay any attention to it anymore. And the other thing he never does after this episode is dance. Doesn't dance. In a little while, we will hold our annual meeting. What number is it, Tom? 134, our 134th annual meeting. It is, in essence, our version of the State of the Union address, minus the standing ovations every 20 seconds, the occasional person stomping out in protest, or someone yelling out, "You lie." Or at least I hope that's not the case, right, Lynn? Will you? The ovation part's good. The other part, let's see if we can avoid that. But like the State of the Union address, it is our opportunity to come together and take a look at the health of our community. Okay? The numbers, yes. But in essence, what the numbers are all trying to get at and all of the board reports is an evaluation, an estimation of our faithfulness as a community. But that's a hard thing to measure, right? But I happen to believe this is an extremely faithful community. And I also believe, I know that we will stay that way as long as we do those same four things that David does in this story, those same four things done out of devotion. So may throughout this year and all our coming years together, may we always continue to keep God's presence as close as possible. May we always continue to come together in spirit-filled worship. May we always continue to bless and feed and serve God's people. And last but far from least, may we always remember to be a little bit irreverent. A little bit irreverently reverent. May we always remember to dance. Amen.